Good morning.
Good morning.
And for those of you that are Green Bay Packer fans, we have a support group that will be meeting. Becky is leading that group. So I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor here at New Hope, and I'm glad you've joined us, whether it's on campus or online. However we can meet, I'm just glad we can. We're introducing a new series, and I'm going to try to set the stage for it today. Hopefully that'll entice you to want to be part of it, however you can get it over the next few weeks. And I thought at one point about asking the question, so what are some trouble you're going through? And I decided I'm not going to do that, because then we have to start another support group over here for people that are depressed and discouraged. But if you watch the news cycle, here's a few things in the last 24, 48 hours that I'm just selecting a handful of them. 11th grader in Maryland gets angry at one of his classmates and shoots him. And they lock down the school. This is this past Friday. Fatal car accident. Not really sure what happened, but two people are dead, and they're having to investigate what caused the accident. Police officers responded to a domestic dispute, and one of the officers shot and killed. A company that was doing COVID testing is being investigated for not actually doing the testing, but collecting the money, but they just weren't doing the testing like they were supposed to be. In the Pacific, there's an island that got hit. There was an earthquake off the island, set up a tsunami, and that tsunami not devastated the island, but also caused an oil spill a long way away in Peru. And people are having to deal with that. We got wildfires in January out west, which is a real surprise. And then we got ice storms in places that didn't even know ice existed, like Myrtle Beach. These are kind of the broad stuff. I mean, we could come up with stuff. I mean, I know there are people here that are struggling right now that you thought you were going to do well with your pay raise, but inflation is taking away that. Plus, you're not sure if you're going to have your job. You've got health issues you're trying to deal with. There are relationship things that have just not gotten resolved, and you're unsure of what's going to happen. I mean, there are things that we struggle with. There's trouble that all of us face. And I want to read to you a verse that probably most of us haven't memorized, but we recognize it's true. This is Psalm 90. It says, we live for 70 years or so. With luck, we might make it to 80. So if you eat your all brand exercise, you might make it to 80, maybe 90. And what do we have to show for it? Trouble. Toil and trouble and a marker in the graveyard. Now that is encouraging. And this is from the Bible. Oh, teach us to live well. God, teach us to live wisely and well. The point of this is not to get us discouraged, but to say, you know, in this life that we have, even with the best plans that we make, we're going to deal with trouble and pain and suffering and sorrow. And so it would be the smart thing for us is to figure out what is wise. How do I wisely navigate this regardless of what comes my way? And that's what this series is going to be about, some very practical ways to know that we're navigating wisely. And I'll answer another question here. One of the things that comes up about the Christian faith is that people say, well, if your God's so good, this is people that are skeptics, they'll say, if your God's so good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Why do innocents suffer? And it's a valid question. It's a really good question. And I would say this, that the Christian faith probably has, as far as I can tell, it has the best answer to why there's this unexplainable kind of evil and suffering, or why do the bad things happen to good people and that kind of thing. And the Bible teaches us that there are really five sources of trouble, pain, suffering, and all this kind of stuff that we go through. The first one is dumb, stupid choices that people make. Some of you have done this, I'm sure not recently, but driving while buzzed. I remember in my former life that I never felt smarter than when I was high. And I made some of the most stupid decisions. Some of them people had to tell me about because I didn't remember the decisions, but they were stupid. That's the way it works. Driving while high, there's a story this week of a two-year-old that found a loaded gun in their house. No one intended for that to be found by the two-year-old, but they didn't have it locked. They didn't have it put away. And now there's a dead kid. dumb choices that we make. Another category is sin. And in fact, these two categories, dumb, stupid, accident stuff, and then sin, account for most of the problems and suffering we have in the world. And sin is just where I decide I'm going to do things my way. It could be stealing, lying, could be abusing power, it could be anger that turns to hatred, that turns to just this bitterness, and then I'm going to get revenge. I mean, there's all kind of things that are sinful, the Bible says, that creates all kind of havoc for us and the people around us. A third category is the result of the fall. And the Bible talks about the fall. What it's saying is there was a time when God created everything and it was good. He created people and they chose to violate his guidelines. And so the first people decided to do things their own way. And that created a brokenness between them and God. But it was a brokenness that actually impacted all of the physical world. It's like the physical world was a mirror or a picture of what went on relationally. And so we have things like viruses, and we have things like, and it's funny, there's brokenness and beauty. You watch the TV, and this is one of my favorite scenes, is where you see the gazelles bounding through the Serengeti, and then they pull the camera back, and you see the lion coming to eat a gazelle burger for lunch. Beauty, and then devastation. And this is what goes on in our world. There's all kind of results, viruses, natural disasters, and that kind of thing. A fourth category is Satan. The Bible is very clear. There is an enemy against us, one that is committed against God. He's not more powerful than God by any stretch, but he's definitely powerful. And he's working to deceive, working to cheer us on to do those things that are not wise, things that are dangerous, things that are self-centered, trying to provide us false paths to happiness that ultimately won't work. But he's committed to doing everything he can to help us stay away from a godly path. He doesn't get blamed for the things that are wrong. We make our own choices, but he is still a cheerleader for all of it. And then over all of these things is God. He's above it all. He is sovereign. There's no one greater, more powerful than him. And he could stop all the evil and suffering in the world right this moment. But this is what would happen for him to do that. Remember, the bulk of the suffering and pain and all that in the world is what you and I do. He would either have to lobotomize all of us or eliminate us. And so what he chooses to do, this side of history wrapping up, which will happen at some point, is he chooses to work within the brokenness to accomplish his plans. And we're not privy to all the reasons why things happen. I can't tell you why this happened and this happened or why this didn't happen. I just can tell you that within these categories, there's a framework to be able to see it and to know that there's a God that is good, a God that is loving, and a God that is never going to be thwarted, even by our own dumb, sinful choices. In this series, what we'll be doing is looking at how can I navigate well? How can I make good, wise decisions that align me with God's purposes, that we keep me from ever being away from them. And there's a need for wisdom, there's a lack of it in the world, and there's a huge need for it. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Sometimes what is wise, it's not what I want. Because I want to feel good right now. I want this. I there are a lot of things I want, and I begin thinking that I'm a lot smarter than anybody else, including God. And I'm free to make those choices. I'm just not free of the consequences of them. So we'll be doing that in the series. I'm setting the stage for it. I want to tell you a story. We've done this before, but it's one of these fascinating historical accounts. And it's one where we get to see the main trajectory of someone's life from beginning to the end of their career. His name's Joseph. We see this in the Old Testament. And in the take-home sheet, I'd like everyone to read these. These are the last chapters of Genesis, starting with chapter 37. And it tells us his life in full relief, so we have this idea where we can look back and see what God's doing in the midst of all these other things that are going on, creating trouble and pain and suffering. Joseph was the youngest at this point of 11 brothers. He had 10 half-brothers. He's not only the youngest, but he's the favorite. Any of you that have been the favored one in a family with several siblings, It's both a blessing and a curse. Because when you're favored, nobody else likes it but you, and maybe the one favoring you. Joseph also grew up in an affluent family. They were ranchers. And being his father's favorite and the youngest, he had an easy go of things. He got a lot more attention. He got the best of everything. He got the best chores. He got to go and check on the older brother's work. That really endeared him to them. His dad got him the better clothes. Like he wore an Armani suit, and his brothers had to go get secondhand JCPenney's kind of stuff. I'm not making fun of JCPenney's. They're fine. They're not Armani. And the brothers really grew to resent him. And Joseph didn't help it out. He was young, kind of foolish, probably a bit arrogant. When he was a teenager one time, he'd had these couple dreams that, and he understood what they meant. It was like, wow, one day my brothers, all my older brothers are going to come down and bow down before me as if I'm it. And he told them, if you have a dream like that, keep it to yourself, unless you're looking for pain and suffering, because it's going to be inviting all kind of things. Joseph, I guess because he'd had his dad's protection all that time, he thought, well, this will be great, and I'll just give them a heads up of what they're going to be doing. They didn't like it at all. And their resentment, it went beyond just pranks. It got real serious. This is what anger and resentment do when they keep growing. They just build into something, a train wreck about to come. One day, Joseph's dad had sent him out to check on the guys working on the ranch, his older brothers. And they see him coming. They see him at a distance. And their anger now is fully hatched. And they come up with a plan. You know what we're going to do? He's never going to check on us again. Said, as soon as he gets up, we're going to get him. We're going to kill him. We're going to dump his body in one of these dry wells. And we'll be done with this guy. They were really, really angry and mad, and they'd had it. And this was not road rage. This was ranch rage. And they had a way to deal with him. One of the brothers, he wanted to get rid of Joseph, but he didn't want the guilty conscience of having killed him. And so he said, look, instead of killing him, let's just throw him in one of these dry wells, and, he'll die a natural death that way. And his idea was that he could come back later and rescue Joseph. But they thought, okay, that's okay. That way it doesn't look like we're quite as guilty. It ends up that they see a caravan coming through, a caravan that was traveling nation to nation, and they were on their way. And they had a group of slaves. This was back when slave trading was kind of normal. And the idea came up to these brothers, look, we don't have to have a guilty conscience for killing him. What we can do is we can sell him. We can make some money off this kid. He'll be alive. We won't ever have to deal with him again. Look, we got cash in our pockets. We can, once they said, we'll just take his Armani jacket and sprinkle goat blood on it and say must have been killed by a lion or bear or something like that. So we're off the hook, and he's out of our hair. That's exactly what they did. They gagged him, sold him, and he goes off with his caravan that's on its way to Egypt, which is far enough away that, in such a different culture, they knew they'd never see Joseph again. So a mother and a father are grieving, especially with the favorite gone, and the brothers are pretty happy. Joseph, on the other hand, is now in the hands of people that he doesn't know any of them. They don't know anything about him. They take him to Egypt. And they're going to sell him. And he was a handsome kid. He's probably 17, 18. He looked like a promising, farm implement or house implement. That's kind of how they treated slaves, and figured they could get something for him. They sell him, and he actually got sold to a guy named Potiphar, who was the head of the king's secret service. A well-to-do guy in the cabinet, very influential. He buys Joseph, probably with along with a lot of other slaves, and takes him back to his house, and immediately realizes this kid's pretty bright. He's got a lot of potential. And Joseph demonstrated some things. I mean, there were some things about him that showed he was, instead of just being utterly depressed and, you know, just not caring whether he lived or not, he decided, I'm going to do whatever I have to here. He had to learn a new language, he had to learn new customs, and he began to do that. And over time, the Bible says, and God was with, or the Lord was with him. All we know is that it was just based on his character and the skills that he was gaining and how he handled things. And it also said that the guy that bought him, Potiphar, said he recognized the Lord was with Joseph. And as time goes on, Joseph works his way up to where he's the head steward of the whole house. Manages all the business affairs, meals and procurement, provisions, all this kind of stuff. And he's the right-hand person to the owner. Which is pretty substantial, a huge change. Again, he's not that doted on, you know, younger brother, but he has made the best of a really, really bad circumstance. So things are going well, except Potiphar's wife, she had some designs on Joseph. He was handsome, winsome personality-wise, genuinely nice guy, and she wanted him. And so she kept flirting with him and kept trying to seduce him. And finally one day he said, look, I can't sin against your husband or my God. I will not ever go to bed with you. She took that as, I really want him now. And so she still continued to pursue him. One day, it just ended up, Joseph was the only one at the house and her. She grabbed hold of his jacket. He knew what was happening. He said no. He left. And she is furious. And so she cries rape. And as her evidence, she holds up his jacket. And her husband comes home and has Joseph thrown in prison. Probably the reason Joseph wasn't executed then is that Potiphar understood some things about his wife. And he knew Joseph was a man of character and couldn't believe he did it, but he had to save face. There were some things about it. And so instead of him being killed, he was put in prison. And this was not a prison. It wasn't like one of these club-fed, really nice places. It was a prison. And then it says in the Bible, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. So all this stuff is happening to him. Most of it very, very unfair, unjust. But it says the Lord is with him. It seems like a stark contrast, doesn't it? So he's in the prison, and he doesn't become utterly depressed. He doesn't fall into self-pity. And the question is, what's different about him? Why is he able to handle this stuff? Well, if you go back and look at his life, this is before they had Lifeway bookstores. He didn't have, you know, 16 commentary sets on the Old Testament. He didn't have the Bible. He had heard the stories, though, from the time he was little. He knew about Adam and Eve. He knew about Abraham. He knew about all God had been doing. He knew the story of Cain and Abel and what happened there. He understood about Rebekah and Isaac. He had heard the stories. He had been taught about God being sovereign, a God that is good, a God that is faithful, a God that rewards faithfulness and will forgive our unfaithfulness, a God who has purposes and his purposes will not be thwarted. And along the way, he fell in love with this God and he entrusted his life to God, even when he didn't understand what was going on. He battled loneliness and all the stuff that would go along with being treated unjustly, but he didn't allow that to completely dominate his life. He's in prison for several years, and just like he did at Potiphar's house, he works his way up to being trusted by the jailers, the wardens. They realize, here's a guy that he's smart, he understands what needs to be done, he's organized, and so they began delegating a lot of things to him, and he was actually a benefit to everybody that was there. One day they had two kind of celebrity guests. They were former cabinet members for the king. The king, we don't live under the auspices of a king, but under a king's rule, you either please the king or you don't. And if you don't please the king, you might be redecorated, like no head anymore. You don't need to buy any hats. Or you might just be completely relegated to an island somewhere. In this case, he had two of his key people that were put in prison because they had displeased the king. And while these two were there, they met Joseph, and it came up that both of them had had disturbing dreams. They explained those, and Joseph was able to remember. He had dreams when he was a little kid. He wasn't smart enough then to know who to tell and who not to, but he did have the capacity to understand it. He understood it for these two guys, and one of them, the result of it was he was freed. He was reinstated back into the king's good graces. And he said, Joseph, thank you so much. You've helped me so much. He said, when I get back to see the king, I'll put in a good word for you. And he didn't do anything for Joseph. Oh, he was just so happy to be out of prison, and he didn't even think about him anymore. And so a few years more go by. Joseph is still in the prison, but he's, given the circumstances, he's flourishing as a prisoner and a trustee can. And then the king ends up having some bad dreams. And the king had these two dreams, and they really upset him. One of the dreams had these seven cows, these big fat, you know, I don't know what they were, what kind of cows they were. They were really healthy cows. And then two scrawny ones came up and ate the seven big fat cows. And, you know, I don't know, he invested in McDonald's, but he was saying, what happened here? What's going on in this dream? Then he had another one about wheat, and he was upset. He was really concerned. So he pulls in all of his cabinet and all his key advisors, and he goes, what do these mean? And they don't want to answer for two reasons. One is they don't have any idea what the dreams mean. And the other is they don't want to be on the wrong side, get this guy upset, because they know what happens to people when that does. You're either going to get your head off, you'll be gone, you'll be put in prison. And that's when one of his guys said, wait a minute, I remember this guy. And he didn't say, back when you lost it with me and threw me in prison. He goes, I met this guy, and he told me about a dream I had, and he was spot on. And the king is really concerned. He goes, I want to meet this guy now. So they go get Joseph out of prison. They wash him up, get him shaved, give him some decent clothes, not Armani, but probably JCPenney's at this point for him. And they come in. He has audience with the king. And the king says, here's these dreams I've had. I'm really concerned. Can you tell me what they mean? And Joseph said, I can't, but God can. He's given me a capacity to do this at times. And the king told him what the dreams are. He goes, I know what they mean. He said, what they mean is this, is you're going to have those seven fat cows. That means for the next 7 years are going to be a tremendous prosperity here in the land, agriculture and, with animals and grain, all this kind of stuff. It's going to be unprecedented. It's going to also be followed by seven really, really bad years. I mean, years that are going to be historically bad. And what you've been given by God is a warning. Take all that the abundance that you have over the next 7 years and be prepared for the seven tough years. And the king knew immediately this made sense. It fit. And so he said, well, I need someone to manage all this for me, and you're the guy. And so Joseph goes from being a slave to being falsely imprisoned to now being roughly the prime minister of Egypt. And he's in charge of coming up with a plan and implementing a plan for them to take all the surplus that comes over the next 7 years to store it, have it provided so that people will be cared for the seven lean years. It's really amazing. And again, the Lord was with him. Now, we can say, well, sounds like it because he got a new Armani suit. He's doing well. But don't forget the 20 years that he, or at this point, it's 13 years that he had spent languishing. So he does that. The 7 years were unprecedented as far as the prosperity, and then the tough times hit. And it didn't just hit Egypt. It hit throughout the whole region. And they're doing well. His plans have worked. And then a surprising thing happens is that the famine covers the area where Joseph had grown up, and it was affecting all of his family that he hasn't seen now in 20 years. And because they're in desperate need, they send a delegation to come to Egypt to see if they can buy some of the stored produce that they had. And it's Joseph's brothers that come. They don't recognize him because the last time they saw him, he was just a 16, 17, 18-year-old kid. And now he looks Egyptian. He speaks that language. And actually, when they were talking amongst themselves around him, they didn't know he could understand what they were saying. And he knows it's them. And when you read the story, it's pretty fascinating. When they do find out it's him, they are scared to death because they're sure he's going to wipe them out. He has the power to do it, the capacity, and as far as they're concerned, he has every reason to get rid of them. And he doesn't. Mention a handful of things to you real quick. We looked earlier, there are five causes or things behind the evil, suffering, trouble that we have here on earth. First one was dumb or stupid choices. We see this in this story. We see a father favoring one of the kids above the others. That is always foolish. It may seem like it makes sense at the time, but trust me, you're not doing anybody any favors. And then Joseph in his youthful arrogance of kind of milking it or just not paying any attention to it. You have a category of sin. The brothers' jealousy that they allowed to keep growing, it grows into hatred to where they plan to kill him and get rid of him. They sell him off as a slave. You have Potiphar's wife who pursuing her lust and it's unsatisfied, and so she makes these false accusations and someone is wrongly imprisoned. You have a famine. Again, there are things that go on in this world, whether it's viruses or calamities like that, natural disasters. And then you have Satan, and we'll see this in a minute, but there was an enemy that was working to thwart God's plan, because we see this later on, that Joseph was part of God's plan in preparing the way for Jesus to come. His father had changed his name to Israel, and the whole nation was named after him. All of his brothers become patriarchs in that. God works with broken people. And it was all done so that when Jesus came, there'd be a context for it, and there'd be an understanding of who God is, what he's doing. The fact that he works through imperfect instruments is just a tribute to God's grace. And that's where God comes in, is throughout all of this, he's at work. And he continues to be at work. It doesn't matter whether you and I see it or not at the time. There's so many times where Joseph just had to trust that God was at work and that he was faithful. In Genesis, the last part of the chapter, his father's died. The brothers now are stuck with their younger brother, or the next generation. They actually had another son after that named Benjamin. But Joseph is now with his brothers that had sold him as a slave that wanted to kill him. And they're sure he's going to have them hung by their big toes or whatever, dumped in a well. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And this is what he says. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. All of his extended family moved to Egypt and were protected from the ravages of the famine. And Joseph was able to see, yeah, you guys were dead wrong. What you did, it was evil, it was ugly, it was hateful. But God had other purposes. And his purpose was to put me in this position so that I could bring about something good in the midst of it. If you're doing our Bible reading plan this week, we're going to be in chapter 7 of Acts. And this is what it says in Acts 7:9. These patriarchs, that was his older brothers, were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. The only thing that stands in the way of you and I experiencing God's presence and his peace and wisdom is us. If you want to know what is wise, if you want to be able to make wise decisions along the way, you and I can. It's not random chance. And God is still really actively working to accomplish his purposes, and there is no one and no thing that can get away in that. Now, you and I can interfere in our own lives with that. We can make choices that pull us out of the mix. But God's still going to get his work done, and he is willing to work with broken and imperfect people like you and me. In this series, we're going to be looking at just some practical ways to make wise decisions in a broken and troubling world. And one where, as time goes on, instead of having regrets of what you should have done, you'll have a sense of, I'm really glad of where I've landed. We'll have a legacy we can pass. Those of us that are older, we're thinking about, so what am I passing on to the next generations? I have a way to live in a sense with wisdom that allows me to have something positive to pass on, just like Joseph was able to draw some when he was in some of the terrible circumstances he was. Some of us today, right now, are facing some really, really tough choices, and you're not sure what to do. And I promise you, God wants to help. Some of us think about that and say, yeah, but you don't know the messes I've made. I have screwed up so bad, there's no way God would have anything to do with me. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. He forgives. He will restore. He will not patronize us, and he will not wink at our sinful choices, but he will forgive us, and he will bring us to a point where he'll help if we'll let him. And if you want to have kind of a guide to know how to do this, stick with this series. I think it's going to be challenging, but it's going to be really helpful for all of us. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for preserving the stories of Joseph's life and the circumstances he was in, and for allowing us to see that what he couldn't see along the way was what you were all the way doing. You were preparing him even in as a slave, he was learning skills. When he was in prison, he was learning tenacity and endurance and faithfulness. And along the way, you used all those things to prepare him for the work you had in rescuing a whole nation. We may not be in the same position as Joseph, but our lives really matter, and they're important to you, and they're important currently and to other generations. And I pray that you would help us to decide that whatever time we have here, we'll be committed to doing our best to living wisely and faithfully, and to know that when we do, you will always have our back. Please help us to latch on to this and not let go, in Christ's name. Amen.